We've been doing a series, The Testing of Our Faith, and as I begin to work on the last message of this series tonight, I realize that, as sometimes happens, I have far more to cover than what I have time to cover it in. So we're going to do a series. This is part three, but there's going to be an A and a B, if that's all right. We'll do A tonight, and we'll do B next Wednesday night. And the reason that I wish to break this up is because I feel it's very, very important what we're covering here as far as a topic, because so many of us struggle in this area as Christians. So many of us just struggle in this area, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, because whether we like it or not, we all have troubles in life. It doesn't mean just because you're a Christian and just because you're born again, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, that you don't have problems in your life, that troubles never come your way, and God never tests us. God continues to test us, and he will continue to test us. So what we're going to do is we're going to cover part A tonight. We're going to get into more about Job and his conflict with God. And then we're going to talk about, sometimes do you ever wonder in your life why God allows certain things to happen to you? And we're going to cover that next Wednesday night. So this is going to be two parts, and I don't want to abruptly end halfway through, but we're going to have to make a break. So we're going to be reading tonight again from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is our series passage. I'm reading from the NLT. I love how this reads, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. These trials will show that your faith is real. These trials will show what you're made of. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold." As I've said before, it's interesting that Peter places a value on our faith. Scripture tells us that everyone is given a measure of faith. Scripture also tells us that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So we make the comparison that your faith and my faith, everyone has faith, and it's all you need is a little amount like a grain of mustard seed. Though your faith is far more precious, that grain of mustard seed that God has given to each and every one of us, what Peter is saying is it is far more precious and far more valuable than gold. That's very, very interesting. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I want to just put something in here, just interject if I can. We talk about prayer, which is communication with God. That's simply, when we talk to one another, we call it conversation. I had a good conversation before service with Brother, pick anybody here, Brother Jim Rivets. I had a good conversation. Okay, now if I'm talking to God, I would say I had a good prayer time with God, because prayer is what we call our conversation with God. But really, having a conversation with God or prayer is just that, simply having or talking to God. Now, I don't know how you talk to God. Some people, when we hear them, we hear them in prayer meetings and they're talking to God and they're praying. Most of my conversation with God is just like I'm talking to you here tonight. If I don't understand something, I'm not down on my knees screaming and yelling at the floor, blowing snot bubbles all over, saying, "God, why? Sometimes I sit down, I pull up a chair, I put the chair there and say, "God, could you please just sit here and don't move so I'm not talking to nothing?" I think God sometimes enjoys that we're just open and honest with him. And so I talk with God. Now we have fasting. So we have prayer, we have fasting. Fasting is as if we've got a trial. We're talking about trials, and we need assistance or guidance through, or we're struggling with something in our lives, and we're trying to take. Fasting doesn't do anything so much for God. It does a whole lot for us. Okay? So we have prayer, we have fasting, and then we have reading His Word. Now, I put all these three together because these are all tools that God gives us so that we can better our relationship with Him. Because God wants us not just to receive Bible salvation, but God wants us to actually grow. Okay? You go in your gardens, and everybody's planting gardens, and you throw that seed in there and you water it, you expect something to happen to that seed. Well, when you're saved, you receive salvation, God expects something to happen in your life. God expects you to grow. God expects you to mature. So how do we grow? How do we mature? We grow by prayer, conversation with God. We grow by fasting. We grow by reading His Word. And then we grow by putting all of these things together and living out His Word, living out His principles in our lives. And they all guide us. But what happens so many times to so many Christians, and this is so, so sad, is that we don't pray unless things are like really bad. We don't fast unless the pastor maybe calls us or begs us or asks us to fast. And we don't read our Bibles on a consistent basis. So in essence, we receive salvation, we receive Bible salvation, but we don't really move any beyond that. And when tests and trials come our way, they just blow us apart. Because God tries to communicate with us. God desperately wants to talk to you, Brother David Updike. I'm not saying that to pick on brother, but God desperately wants to talk to each one of us. But if we don't talk to Him, we don't pray, we don't read our Bibles to learn more about Him, sometimes God just has to just say, Dennis Uselman, I'm talking to you and you're ignoring me, so I'm going to send a trial your way because that's going to force you to grow up. Does this make sense? This is how God works. And we try so hard to just bypass all of that. But God says, listen, I want to make something out of you that's going to just blow your mind. But you're resisting me. You're being difficult. How many of you have ever looked at your children and says, you're being difficult? Or your children look at you and say, Mom, you're being difficult. I'm sure we've all heard that. How many times does God think that or say that and we're just ignoring Him? So understand what Peter said to be glad. Since we can look forward to many, to a wonderful joy that is the fruit of enduring many temporary trials. Trials and tests are never meant to be permanent. It's temporary. The deeper the pain, the greater the joy. He goes on, trials reveal how genuine our faith really is. Trials take away the selfish motives and ambition, burn away the heat of adversity. The sincerity of what we say and what we believe is validated when we're called to live it out and live it out through our faith. When we are mistreated or suffer from injustice and yet we still trust who the ultimate judge in our life is. Listen, I would rather be judged by Jesus Christ, because He will be honest, He will be fair, and He will see through any other motive. Some of us are fearful to be judged by Jesus Christ. But he's going to judge the whole world. We glory in God when the going gets tough. So very many of us in the last 3 months have been going through all kinds of struggles. Scripture tells us in John 16:33 that we're not exempt from trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for we are going to overcome this. Why? Because Jesus overcame it. Trials can come in various types. This is a review. It may be a trial we bring upon ourselves with a string of just bad choices. Have you ever heard that we reap what we sow? I just want to say this. I've been working on a message. If you're tired of reaping what you sow, then stop sowing bad seed. That'll be coming up here in a little while. But we reap what we sow. A trial may be the result of a person or circumstance in our life that just got out of control. It could be a test of the integrity of our faith. We've talked about Jonah. That was our first message. Jonah's trials resulted from what? Anybody remember? Himself, right? He did some really dumb things. We've all been there. Joseph, we talked about him on Sunday morning. His trials resulted from choices made by other people. Joseph didn't have much choice. Things happened to him, and he had to deal with it. So tonight, we're going to be talking about Job, and we're going to get into part of this. And I'm excited about this because reading in the book of Job and going through some situations as of late, I begin to see so much of myself. Not that I'm comparing myself to Job, but my response was so much, and we'll get into this. So getting into our life lesson tonight, I want you to understand something right off the bat when it comes to the book of Job. You got to understand the dialogue between Job and God and understand where God came from or God's point of view in all of this. God doesn't owe us anything. If you're here tonight and you think because you repented of your sins and you spoke in tongues and you were baptized in the name of Jesus and you've been paying tithes to Calvary Gospel Church, God owes me something. God doesn't owe you squat. He owes you nothing. We live in a world where we expect God to bless us for the few little good things that we do. I work in a soup kitchen. God's going to bless me. God doesn't owe you anything for feeding the homeless. God doesn't owe you anything for speaking in tongues. God doesn't owe you anything for fasting. God doesn't owe you anything at all. We live on God's earth. We breathe his air. We eat his supply of foods that he created at creation. God doesn't owe me or you anything. Yet somehow we as humanity, hear me now because this is where Job was. We as humanity, we feel for some reason that we're in a position to bargain with God. We read about this in the book of Job. Let's follow along. Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth." He is. Now this is God speaking. This isn't Job talking about himself. This is God having a conversation with none other than Satan. "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. There's nobody like Job. He's blameless. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil." So God and Satan have this conversation. And it was God. Understand, it was God that initiated the conversation. Satan replies, somewhat as so, but Job serves you and loves you, and the reason he serves you and loves you is because you have blessed him. You have blessed him beyond what any man should have. You've blessed him, and not only have you blessed him, you've increased his land, you've increased his goods. Everything he does, you multiply, and you won't let me touch him. You've got him protected. So Satan comes back and said, well, yeah, it's real easy for him to love you the way he loves you is because you won't let me at him. So what does God say in Job 1:8? God says, all right, Satan, you think that? You really feel that way? He says, you do whatever you want with Job. Whatever he possesses, you can take away. You can test him. You can try him. You can frustrate him. You can aggravate him. You can get on his case every day. But whatever you do, you cannot touch him physically. You see, Job was a man of integrity who feared God and avoided evil. God said that he was blameless. Now understand something. This was God talking to Satan. What happened? His family died. I mean, Satan wasted no time. It was short order. His family was struck down. His children were killed. His business went bust. His fortune literally evaporated right before his eyes. It was just a matter of days, and everything that Job had was stripped from him. It was gone. Now, we like to joke about it. He was left with nothing but a nagging wife that was telling him to just curse God and die. He had a few friends. I think three friends came to visit him. They sat there for 3 days, if memory serves me, and stared at him and didn't say a word. You see, we got to understand something. Remarkably, Job in all of this, even with his wife telling him to just give it up, he did not curse God, nor did he not blame the devil. This is interesting. He didn't curse God, nor did he blame the devil, despite his dire circumstances. But to look at this, we're talking about the testing of our faith. God tells us that Job was an upright, righteous man. But somewhere inside of Job, there was something that was going wrong. You see, certainly when you look at this, if we were looking at a brother or a sister that had all of this happen to them in short order, we would look at them and say, wow, what kind of mistake did he make? You know what? That's usually what we think about when something bad happens. If we came in here next week and you found out that Pastor Roy's house burned down, his daughter was tragically taken in an automobile accident with his grandkids, and he lost his job here at the church, and all of these terrible things happen. First thing you're gonna say is, wow. Wonder what he did wrong. Because that's our human nature, isn't it? That's what we think. Wow, what's he hiding? What's he got? There must be sin in his life, because horrible things like this don't happen to people unless they're just blatantly sinning. That's our judgmental human nature, isn't it? If you won't agree with me, I will agree for you. It is our human nature. And if something like this happens, the first thing we look at is, what did they do wrong? You see, but Job endured in this almost undescribable hellish condition. He never is losing hope in God to bring about healing and restoration back into his life, but it doesn't just stop here. The blessings of continuing to trust in God during this deep moment in his life, it began to drive the intimacy that he had with God. It began to grow deeper despite of Job's frustrations. You see, Job learned things about God's love and about God's power that he never knew and he never would have known had he not gone through what he had gone through. He perhaps would have missed it in less severe times in his life. Yes, Job passed the test of integrity by patiently processing. I say patiently because he wasn't always, and we're going to get, he wasn't always patiently processing in prayer and leaning into God Almighty. Now, we face some Job-type trials in our lives. And whether you realize it or not, you may experience, and this may be a test of your own integrity. So the question becomes, will you continue to do the right thing when seemingly the wrong things are happening to you? Is your faith based upon everything in your life going well? So I will believe God and I will have faith in God when times are going good. But if times turn against me and things go to pieces on me, then God, you've given up on me, so I'm going to give up on you. That's how a lot of us react initially in all of this. You see, you and I, understand we are still the apple of God's eye, especially when things begin to fall apart around us. We understand something. Scripture says he will never leave us nor forsake us. A test of your integrity and a test of my integrity is meant to grow our love and our faith in God. Understand the noisy opinions from others of what you maybe perhaps need to do or should do will grow silent the quieter that you become in stillness and solitude with the Almighty God. We have to embrace the superior identity of who you and I really are in Jesus Christ. And we have to release the inferior identities that are trying to compete for that point of control in our lives. Our status, our money, our position. And passing your test of integrity, God will prosper you with true riches that are not financial riches, all they could be. But he will prosper you with the true riches of a loving relationship. Your relationship with God will totally, radically change. And as a result of that, you will have an eternal impact on those around you. Proverbs 10:9 says, people with integrity, listen, this is so good. I've told everybody, read the book of Proverbs. It takes you a month to read it if you read a chapter every day. People with integrity walk safely. People with integrity walk safely. But those who follow crooked paths will be exposed. It's pretty potent scripture. You can't get out of that. You can't worm your way out of that, no matter who you are. So let's look further tonight into the lessons of Job. And as I said, this is going to be just the first half. Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be held from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The images Job both held of God and his relationship with God, as well as how he perceived God thought of him. This is very, very important here, church. Sometimes we perceive, as Job perceived, that God thought much, much more highly of him than what he actually was. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, but God, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things for you. So I hope you have a better opinion of me than someone else. But you see, as Job continued through his trial, his relationship with his fellow men are shattered. His how he perceives himself and how he perceives his relationship with other people is totally shattered. Above all, Job now knows that God owes him only what God determines that he owes him. And God is not beholden to humanity for anything. You see, in our pride and arrogance, we like to think, we may not say it out loud, church, but we like to think that because God has perhaps blessed us, and because we're good people, but we may not say it out loud, but we're thinking this, that God owes us something because of our good works. And look at ourselves. I can look at myself and say, I'm a pastor. Look what I'm doing, God, for your kingdom. Look at me, God. See me go. I go good for you, God. I work hard for you, God. I'm going through this problem. Yeah, take care of this, God. Burn it up. God looks down sometimes. God says, Roy Grant, I don't owe you a thing. Even if we obey him perfectly, as Job obeyed God perfectly to the very letter of the law, our covenant with him was not based on the humanity being good. The covenant is made knowing that we owe him everything and we have nothing. God took away everything Job had and left him with nothing to bargain with. You see, do we receive salvation because we trade going to church on Sunday? This is the conversation that Job is having with God. Job is frustrated. Job is, he's not being smart with God, but he's saying, God, I've done everything. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've read my Bible, I've repented for sins that my children perhaps may have committed. I've done all of these things, God. But Job has got something in him that God is trying to get Job to realize that he has to face this issue. You see, Job is humbled by what's happened to him. Sometimes I look at our own lives, and sometimes when we go through a trial and God is testing our faith, we can get a little bit snarky with God. You ever get smart alecky, snarky? You know, is that the right word? Get snarky with God? Get a little smart with God? Okay, God, I'll show you. All right. I'm not going Sunday and preaching. Somebody else can do it. You ever do that? You ever say that to God? Come on, don't sit here and make me look stupid. I'll stay my distance here. We sometimes get snarky with God, don't we? So, all right, God, I'll just stop paying my tithes. God looks down and says, I don't care. I don't need your money. It's the principle. You want to stop paying your tithes? Go ahead, stop paying your tithes. So we try to, God says, Job, do we recognize what's happened to you, Job? Humility is an odd thing sometimes. The Bible says that Moses was a humble man, a meek man. But he also had a very commanding presence. He stood in between Israel and the sword of the Lord that was going to slay them all. Moses says, God, if you're going to take them out, you're going to take me first. That doesn't sound like a meek, humbled man. However, a person's humility greatly affects what those watching him see and those that listen to him emanate. Job 3:23-26, I'm reading the NIV. Job says, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden and God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I fear has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only but turmoil. You see, godly humility is not just a giant inferiority complex as sometimes we would think that it is. Man by nature is not humble. By nature, we are well pleased with ourselves and sometimes foolish enough to think that we deserve something good from the hand of God. This describes almost exactly what Job thought of himself in his relationship with God. We're talking about faith and testing of our faith. Men think that as long as God, listen, we sometimes think that as long as God allows us to conduct our lives in a civil way, we say, God, I'm glad I'm not such a bad sinner. God, I'm not addicted to some of the things some of these other people are addicted to. And as long as we feel that we keep ourselves from those really bad sins, that everything is fine with our relationship with God. Our country thinks that way, church. A lot of us think that way. we're foolish enough to believe that, well, God, I'm not a really bad person. You see, Job tried hard to project a certain image. And we fight tooth and toenail. He fought so hard for that image that even Satan bought into it. We fight tooth and toenail to protect a perceived image. I say perceived because due to the fact that how God looks at us is much different than how we look at each other. Now, this is not entirely wrong, but sometimes we try to project righteousness that we just simply don't have. And I'm almost done here, so I'm not for sure who is on the musicians tonight. But you see, when we look at all of this before his own eyes, the image that Job had of himself was totally shattered. So what is he to do? Should he defend his image of himself or should he repent? To repent sometimes is quite embarrassing, but as the story begins to unfold, we see that Job still does not perceive that there's anything wrong with him. Even if something was wrong, it would have been a major embarrassment to have it exposed. He's so aware of himself as a human that for quite a while, as it goes on, as his year of testing gets worse and worse, he does not perceive that the problem is within his own heart. You see, the book of Job is a story of the destruction of Job's self-image. It can be summed up as a book of how God deals with human nature. His friends are unsuccessful in their efforts because they perceive his condition as being a result of some sins that Job has committed. And what he's going through is just a retribution for conduct that Job managed to hide for many, many years. And he's finally reaping what he has sown. See, the problem is not, hear me, church, we're talking about testing. When God tests our faith, the problem was not what Job was doing, but the problem was in who Job was. Sometimes, church, the problem, as God begins to test us, the problem isn't always in what we're doing, but it's in who we really are. You see, his defect is not one of outward action, but it's one of inward thought. If you could stand tonight. You see, it's how he perceived himself in his relationship with his God. Job had a problem, and it was a matter of the heart. Listen to me, church. If there ever was a principle that we need to grasp from the Word of God, it is this one. Job complained to God, or his complaint to God, revealed that he thought his sin, or he thought of sin merely in terms of an unrighteous act. And our churches are full of Christians who think and feel this way. He is not yet grasping the concept or the thought that sin is more than a transgression of a code or a covenant. It's breaking of our covenant relationship with God. Sin is what distorts life itself. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world, it began to distort. Sin is a distortion. And whether it's a visible act that we see on the outside, or if it's tucked away, hidden in our hearts, and it comes out through our actions and motivations, the relationship with God is damaged because all sin, understand, all sin is against God. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:9, he writes these words. Such a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. If we look at all the deceit in the world, and Jeremiah is saying that the heart above all things is deceitful. This hurts. This hurts sometimes because we like to look at our hearts as pure and holy. I'm not saying that we're all just filthy, dirty, rotten tonight. Saying that if you're going through a trial that's testing your faith, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? We could look at it, the heart, our heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. And how will we ever know? Because it's deceitful and wicked. But you see, we have checks and balances in our lives. And our checks and balance is the blood of Jesus Christ. So tonight, we can spread out enough. If you want to come and pray, I don't object to that. There's not even 50 of us here tonight. Just find your place. Distance yourself if you're more comfortable staying where you are. And Sister Abby, as you begin to sing, if you're in your home, in your living room, in your car, in a parking lot, I don't know where you may be tonight. But if you're going through a testing in your faith right now, and you're frustrated with God, and all kinds of things are happening, start looking internally.